Let's pray. Dear Lord, just forgive us in our hearts, people, as you forgave us. In your name we pray today, Jesus. Amen. Remember, this is a joke. There was a restaurant, and there was a bar, and a guy came out of the restaurant, and he saw a guy down on his hands and knees under a street light. It was a drunk, and he was looking for something. So he went up to him, and he says, "Can I help you?" And he says, "Yeah, I'm looking for my wallet." And so he says, "Well, I'll help you." And so he started helping him look around, and after about 5 minutes, he said, "Are you sure you lost it here?" And he says, "No, I lost it two blocks up that way, but there's no street light there." Jesus had been preaching and teaching in Judea. He was attracting the attentions of the rulers, the Pharisees, the Sadducees, and the scribes, and he was going to go up, head from Judea up to Galilee. He had an appointment with a woman up there. The appointment was for Jesus to meet her at a different type of watering hole. He was going to shine his great light on her rather than a street light. His disciples had been baptizing more people than John the Baptist, and he was attracting the attention of all these people, and he wanted to go up to Galilee. But he had an appointment with this woman for a long time. God, in the counsels of God, God had made this appointment, and he was going to meet a woman up there in Samaria. Our text today is John 4, 4 through 30. Now he had to go through Samaria, the Bible says. For hundreds of years, the Jews and the Samaritans had been estranged. Ever since the day of the kingdom of David, and then King Solomon, his son Jeroboam had put a bunch of work on all the people, and they said, "You need to slack off a little bit." And he listened to bad counsel. He was listening to bad counsel, and he made life harder for those people, so that 10 northern tribes broke off and was Israel. And the two southern tribes, Judah and Benjamin, stayed there where the real temple was at. So they were separated by race. They were separated by religion, because through all the things that had happened, when the Assyrians conquered Israel in the 7th century, and when Babylon conquered Judah in the 5th century and destroyed the temple, the temple had been rebuilt, but God's provision for the people was not to intermarry, not to mingle with the other tribes in those areas. And Israel had done that. And so Judah looked down on Israel. They looked at them as people that had intermarried, and so there was hatred in that whole thing. One of the worst things in the world that we can have today is race hatred. That hatred is found in America, and it's found in the rest of the world also. Brown skin hates white skin. White skin hates brown skin. Black skin hates white skin, and vice versa. When we do that, we're judging other people by the color of their skin rather than where their heart is. When I was in the military, this is a long time ago, 50 years ago, I did my basic training at Fort Leonard Wood, Missouri, and then we went for our AIT, which is Advanced Individual Training, at Fort Gordon, Georgia. So we had to take a bus from Fort Leonard Wood through the deep south into Fort Gordon, Georgia, and we stopped for lunch. And when we went into that restaurant to eat lunch, they wouldn't let the black soldiers that were with us, wouldn't let them inside. That's not that long ago, 50 years ago. And they said no, and they didn't use very kind words about it. So we went out, we found a place, we ate lunch, and then we kept traveling, and the same thing happened at dinner time. We stopped into a restaurant. They said no, and they used the N-word in here. And so we had to go, and we had to find another place to eat dinner. See, Jesus was going to start the process of race reconciliation with the Samaritans. He was starting that process, so he and his disciples headed straight towards Samaria. In those days, you had to go around either east or west of the Jordan River to bypass Samaria. And all the Jews bypassed Samaria at that time. They didn't go through it if they could help it, because there was great hatred for the two groups of people. And the Bible says they came to a town in Samaria called Sychar, where Jacob's well was located. Jacob had given this piece of ground to his son Joseph, and it has been used for centuries. So Jesus was tired, and he sat down by the well, and his disciples went into town to buy some food. And a Samaritan woman came to draw water. It was about the sixth hour, which was 12 o'clock noon. Police and fire, emergency services, the military, we use a 24-hour clock. It was very effective. It was very efficient to use that 24-hour clock. You could either start at 12 or 1, whatever. 1 o'clock was 0100, and it went all the way up, like 2,400 hours was 12 o'clock at night. 7 o'clock in the evening, 1,900 hours. 9 o'clock was 2,100 hours. Very effective. The Jews started their time clock at 6 o'clock in the morning. So the sixth hour was about 12 o'clock noon. And it was hot outside, and Jesus was thirsty. And in verse 7, Jesus said to the woman, he says, "Will you get me a drink of water?" He didn't demand it. He wasn't demanding. He didn't say it unfriendly-like. He just asked her humbly. He didn't ask her not humbly. And I believe that she was astounded. See, Jews and Samaritans didn't mix. They didn't talk to each other if they could help it. And she answered him. In verse 9, she says, "You're a Jew, and I'm a Samaritan woman. How can you ask me for a drink?" See, even 2,000 years ago, they didn't mix at all. Men and women didn't mix. Besides the fact that they're different race, different religion, they didn't mix. Just when I was growing up, we didn't do like some people in the world, they grab somebody, start kissing up their arm or kiss them on each cheek or anything. We just said hi, you know. And men and women, sometimes it was real formal, they shook hands. But they didn't hug and kiss like they do nowadays. Well, especially they didn't do that back then. But Jesus answered her, "If you knew the gift of God and who it is that asks you for a drink, you would have asked him, and he would have given you living water." See, this intrigued her. This really intrigued her. See, water, no matter where you are in the world, it's a precious commodity. When we were, my wife and I got married, and the interest rate back then was between 14 and 17%. That's to buy a house. And I was on the GI Bill, and I secured a rate for like 14.5%, and I was really excited about that. But there was a part in the VA or the GI Bill, you signed for it, and you had to pay it, except it was indemnified by the government. If you did welch on it or whatever, then they had to pay it. So you made sure that you paid it. And I had, after we moved our mobile home onto the property, we had the septic system dug, I had about $1,500 left. And what's the two things in our world that you need more than anything else when you do establish a homestead is electricity and water. So I had about $1,500. Now get this, they said they could bore a line under the state highway, because I was on the other side of the state highway, and they would charge me $700. Nowadays, to bore an electrical line with a transformer under a state highway, it would cost you probably $10,000 or $20,000. $700 was a lot of money then, so I had about $800 left. I thought, how am I going to get water? Well, my father-in-law, he's a pretty ingenious guy, and we thought about it, and we thought, let's dig our own well. And so what we did is we took a 4-inch piece of steel casing and smashed the end of it, crushed it, and then took a torch and started burning holes and slots in it was about a 10-foot piece of section. And then we made a tripod and we ran it through a skidder. I had run this skidder logging for him before, and we ran it with a block and tackle through this tripod. And then we took a 55-gallon barrel, filled it full of concrete with a big hook, and then we attach it to the block and tackle, and we would release the winch on it, so it would go smash, and it would bam, you know, it would knock this thing into the ground, and you could hear it for half a mile. And we'd do that, and then we'd get down a little ways, and we'd weld another piece on there, and we'd keep doing that. And I was thinking the whole time, I hope I have enough money for this. And there was a little nickel want ad they had, that was what it was called then, it was like a paper, and it had different things they sell. And I found a running and a starting capacitor and a pump. And they wanted so much money. It wasn't a couple hundred dollars. And I got it, And so once we pounded that well down where I thought there was water, it wasn't more than 40, 50 feet, I took a rock, and it was real quiet then, and we weren't pounding, and I dropped it down there, and I could hear it, splash. I go, I hit water. So I rented this pump, stuck the pump down there, and started pumping water out. And I was pumping a gallon a second out of that and opening all the veins up and everything. And then, so then I bought material, I bought cement, and I cemented a square around the well casing. And then I whittled a wooden well casing after I'd got my electrical hooked up, put the pump down in there, it was a submersible pump, and framed that whole thing up to where you could remove the lid and you can get inside, had a light bulb on it. And then I didn't have enough money for a backhoe, so I dug about 150 feet to the house to hook up the electrical and the water in one line. So I had just enough money to finish it. But that's the way water is in the world, is water is extremely important. So there's a lot of small creeks, streams that flow down around here out of the hills. But one of the main sources of water through our community is the Clearwater River. It's like a giant water artery flowing through a lot of these valleys. It's the same in Jesus' time. Water was very important. It's more important than oil. You were richer if you had water than if you had oil. Towns were dependent upon wells and rivers and streams. So the woman said in verse 11 and 12, "Sir, you have nothing to draw with, and the well is deep. Where can you get this living water? Are you greater than our father Jacob, who gave us this well and drank from it himself, as did his sons, his flocks, and his herds?" And Jesus answered her, "Everyone who drinks the water will be thirsty again. But whoever drinks the water I give him will never thirst. Indeed, the water I give him will become in him a spring of water welling up to eternal life." See how important water is? Jesus was telling her he was an eternal source of water. Not the water that we drink physically, but the water we drink spiritually. Have you drank of the water that Jesus has to offer? If you have you drifted away from that source of living water? Or have you never known Jesus? This woman didn't know Jesus, but she was going to get to know him. She answered him in a verse 15, "Sir, give me this water so that I won't get thirsty and have to keep coming back here to draw water." See, she was looking for a physical fix to her problems right then. She was looking for a way to get out of manual labor. But also, it was a source of her deepest shame. See, she was not accepted by the other women in the town. That's why she didn't come at 6 in the evening or 6 in the morning. She came at 12 o'clock so she would avoid other people from that town. So she would avoid other people from that area, from that village. And Jesus told her, he says, "Well, go call your husband and then come back." And she said, answered back to him, "I have no husband," she replied. And Jesus said to her, "You're right when you say you have no husband. The fact is, you have had 5 husbands, and the man you now have is not your husband. What you have just said is quite true." Well, I'm sure this woman was just astounded, because how would Jesus have known her? I mean, his disciples had just gone into town. They didn't have a chance to hear any of the latest gossip and report back to Jesus. He had not gone into town himself. So she was thinking in her mind, how did he know this? Unless he was more than human. See, she had been looking for love in all the wrong places in her life. She had been looking for love and acceptance among men instead of among God. Have you been looking for love and acceptance in your life among men or women? Have you been looking for love and acceptance in your beliefs? Are you sincere in your beliefs that you have? Do you know you can be sincere in your beliefs and yet be sincerely wrong? The woman was sincere when she asked Jesus to give her a drink of water. She wanted some of that water so she wouldn't have to keep coming to the well and drawing water. She was sincere in asking Jesus for this, but during her entire life up to this point, she had been going sideways. She had been living the wrong type of life. She had been sincerely wrong in what she believed. Are you sincerely wrong in what you believe? Back during a long time ago, it was a football game, and it was in the Rose Bowl. And the University of California was the home team. And they were playing another team. It was for the national championship, really. The score was tied. And the other team fumbled the ball, and a University of California player picked up the football and started running to the goal line. Both teams were in pursuit. A crowd was on their feet. Everybody was roaring, cheering. And right at the goal line, he got caught. The problem was he ended up scoring for the other team. The problem was he was running the wrong way. His name was Roy Regal, and for the rest of his life, unfortunately, he was called Wrong Way Regal. Was he sincere when he was running the football? You bet he was. The problem was he was sincerely wrong and going the wrong way. Have you ever been sincerely wrong in your life? Have you been going the wrong way in your life, down the wrong road? Jesus wants you to get back on the right road. He wants you to drink from his spiritual water. Jesus doesn't want you to be partially right in your beliefs and sincerely wrong. I mean, even a broken clock is right twice a day. Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except by me. Jesus is the spiritual living water. And at that moment, the woman knew that Jesus was more than just a man. At that moment, she exercised what little faith that she had and believed in who he was. She said, Sir, in verse 19 and 20, I can see that you're more than just a prophet. Our fathers worshipped on this mountain, but you Jews claim that the place where we must worship is in Jerusalem. And Jesus declared, Believe me, woman, a time is coming when you will worship the Father neither on this mountain nor in Jerusalem. You Samaritans worship what you do not know. We worship what we do know, for salvation is from the Jews. Yet a time is coming and has now come when the true worshipers will worship the Father in spirit and also in truth. For they are the kind of worshipers the Father wants and seeks. God is spirit, and his worshipers must worship in spirit and truth. The woman said, I know the Messiah, called the Christ, is coming. And when he comes, he will explain everything to us. And Jesus then declared to her, I who speak to you am he. He was declaring to you right then that he was the Messiah. He was the coming king, and he was sitting right in front of her. Have you met the king? Better yet, do you know the king? He wants to know you. He went out of his way to meet and got to know this Samaritan woman. He was shining a great truth of life on her life right in front of her. They say that the greatest casualty of war is being forgotten. I'm sure that in her relationships with her five different husbands and the man that she was with now, that she felt like she had been forgotten by God, and here he was right in front of her. He had gone out of his way and also through another country just to meet her because he cared about her just like he cares about you. At some time in your life, do you ever feel that God has gone out of his way just to meet you? I know that he has done that for me. Some of the first inclinations that I had about God was when I was in another country. See, she came in the middle of the day to draw water because the woman of the town and area wouldn't accept her to come in the middle of the day and meet Jesus. They wouldn't accept her to come in the morning or the evening. So she was a social outcast. That's why she came in the middle of the day and she made that appointment with Jesus, like he knew that she would. He was waiting for her, just like he's waiting for you. Can you imagine how they gossiped about her? How they talked about her and talked down to her and judged her? Do we judge people? Do we gossip about people? Are we social bullies? Jesus was coming to cleanse her. Has he cleansed you? Has he changed your heart? Or was he once your friend, but you haven't really thought about him or prayed to him in a really long time? Where are you at right now in your relationship with Jesus? He's waiting to hear from you. That still small voice that you hear talking inside of your heart, inside of your brain, is Jesus saying, come to me, or come back to me. Do you have worry in your heart right now about the future? One of the greatest worries that people have right now in America is the future. What am I going to do? I don't have a job anymore. What am I going to do with the cost of everything? The groceries, the gas prices, eggs are even $5, $6 a gallon in some parts of the country. Or not a gallon, but a dozen. That'd be really bad. How am I going to provide for my kids and grandkids? Jesus knows all these things. See, fear is a liar. Worry declares that we don't trust him. Do you trust him? Do you trust him with your life? He gave his life for you, so you would trust him with your life. Do you trust him with your life? If you do trust him with your life, then you need to stop worrying. If you don't trust him, if you haven't given your life to him, you have great cause for worry. Jesus had just told the woman that he was the Messiah. Just then, his disciples returned, and they were surprised to find him there with a woman. But no one asked him, what do you want? Or why are you talking with her? So the woman left her water jug and went back into town and said to the people, come see a man who told me everything I ever did. Could this be the Christ? They came out of the town and made their way toward him. So I believe that when she left her water jug, that was a lot of weight she left behind. I believe she ran into town to tell these people. She was convinced that right then who he was. And the people came streaming out of the town. They had been waiting for the Messiah for hundreds of years, even the Samaritans. So they came out of the town and made their way toward him. Meanwhile, his disciples urged him, Rabbi, eat something. But he said to them, I have food to eat that you know nothing about. Then his disciples said to each other, could someone have brought him food? My food, said Jesus, is to do the will of him who sent me and to find out and to finish his work. Do not say that 4 more months and then the harvest. I tell you, open your eyes and look at the fields. They are ripe now for the harvest. Even now the reaper draws his wages. Even now he harvests the crop for eternal life, so that the sower and the reaper may be glad together. Thus the saying, one sows and another reaps, is true. I sent you to reap what you have not worked for. Others have done the hard work, and you have reaped the benefit of their labor. That's what some of us are. Some of us are reapers. Some of us are planters. Some of us are nourishers or encouragers or harvesters. We all have different things that God has us do. Many of the Samaritans from the town believed in him because of the woman's testimony. He told me everything I ever did. So many of them believed just what she told them. But it says, so when the Samaritans came to him, they urged him to stay with them, and he stayed for 2 days. Can you imagine what Jesus taught them in 2 days? 2 whole days he was with them. And because of his words, many more became believers. They said to the woman, we no longer believe just because of what you said. Now we have heard for ourselves, and we know that the man really is the Savior of the world. That's the key right there. They knew in their minds that he was the Savior of the world. The woman knew that he was the Savior of the world. They were exercising the faith that they had and believing in him. Are you exercising the faith that you have? Are you convinced in your mind that Jesus is the Savior of the world? But let's stop right there. Let's look at the whole picture. The woman at the well, think about it. The woman at the well was the first Samaritan evangelist. Think about that, really. And who did she teach? Who did she teach, really? Think about this, too. The women wouldn't talk to her. The women wouldn't have anything to do with her. I believe that the first people that she told her story to was the men. See, the woman would have nothing to do with her for various obvious reasons, and the men would have everything to do with her for various reasons too. So I believe she told the men first, all the way through the Bible, God uses stories. He uses people like the woman at the well to teach us. God uses women. He uses sinners. He uses prostitutes. He uses adulterers. He uses murderers to tell a story to us that all of us can come to him and access his grace. All of us, every one of us. The problem is a lot of us are strangers. Like the woman at the well, she was a stranger to God. Are you a stranger to God? Do you know him? There was a story of a sea captain. He'd been sailing for 40 years through some of the roughest seas in the world, all of them, in fact, and he was telling this story to a pastor. He said, one particular night, we were going through a very violent storm, and the trough where they would go down in the sea with the ship and come up, there were 60 to 90 foot waves, and the waves would cover the whole ship. And he said, it was great fear on the ship. And he told this pastor, he said, stated to the pastor, God heard from many strangers that night. The woman at the well, she didn't have a degree in theology. Chances are she had never had any schooling at all, but she exercised a little bit of faith she had. And like the thief on the cross, she's now included in the Lamb's Book of Life and is now in heaven. If you were to die today, would you be included in the Lamb's Book of Life? Are you sure about that? Are you positive you've given your heart to Jesus Christ as your personal Savior? Do you know for sure that you're going to heaven? Can you say that? If not, why don't you make sure by following along in your heart with this prayer I'm going to pray? It's better to be sure than be sorry. I know in my heart that if I was to walk off this stage and have a heart attack and that's it, I know where I'm going. Do you know where you're going? Amen. So I'm going to pray this prayer and follow along in your heart. Dear Jesus, I believe you are the Savior of the world and you died on the cross for my sins. God, honor what little bit of faith that I have and include me in your Lamb's Book of Life. I ask for your forgiveness for all that I have ever done wrong. I believe Jesus Christ is your Son and that you raised him to life. I want to trust him as my Savior and follow him as my Lord from this day forward. Guide my life and help me to do your will. I pray this in the name of Jesus. Amen. If you prayed that prayer, and it's the first time you've prayed that prayer, tell somebody about it. Or if you're coming back to the Lord, you're rededicating your life to God, tell somebody about it. And if you have never been baptized, get baptized. Our oldest son next week is getting baptized. He's recommitting his life to the Lord. Yeah. So, anyway, thank you, Johnny, or Wayne, whoever's coming up.